Good morning, everybody.
It's great to see you all. Put your hands together with us. We celebrate our freedom in Christ. Amen. Let's sing.
Through you, the light will see. Through you, the mute will see. Through you, the dead will rise. Through you, our hearts will pray. Through you, the darkness flees. Through you, my heart screams, I am free.
I am free to run. Let me hear you.
I am free today.
I am free today.
I am free to live for you.
I am free to live for you.
I am free.
I am free.
Sing it again.
I am free to run.
I am free to
run. The blind will see. Through you, the mute will sing. Through you, the dead will rise. Through you, our hearts will pray. Through you, the darkness flees. Through you, my heart screams, I am free.
I am free.
Guys, put your hands together as we worship the Lord. If you believe you're free in Christ this morning, say amen. Let's sing that chorus, guys.
I am free to run.
I am free to run.
I am free today.
I am free today.
I am for you.
I am free to live for you.
Yes, I am free.
I am free.
Yes, I am free.
I am free.
Lord, I am free to run.
I am free to run.
I am free to dance.
I am free to run.
I am free.
Your neighbor's hand if you want to and say hi and be friendly. We got a lot of guests with us this morning. Make sure you welcome them to the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. Amen. And you're free to sit down too. Amen. God bless you. Welcome this morning to Hardin Baptist Church in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a song to begin a worship service with. In Christ Jesus, we are free. Amen. And I like the thought that we're free to run, we're free to dance, because I can just see this guy who's in chains, and all of a sudden his chains are broke and he's free, and wow, you'd want to get up. Amen. You'd want to test the legs. You'd want to run. You'd want to dance. But that phrase, I am free to live for you. Do you realize that because sin shackles have been broken in our lives, you and I in Christ Jesus are truly free to be the people God wants us to be. And we are free to live a life that will bring honor and glory to Him. Welcome to Hardin Baptist Church. You know, this morning at the campground service, we had a full house. And that usually means when we're full down there, we're not going to be full here. But we've got some folks who are helping us almost be full this morning. Would the staff, the camp staff, all of you guys stand from Jonathan Creek? Look at this. Wow. Amen. Wow. Amen. We appreciate y'all being here. Go ahead and be seated. You know, if y'all had been there at 7 o'clock, we'd have really had a full house down there at the campground. If you're a guest of ours this morning, we want to say welcome to you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's going to be some guys going to come right now, and they're going to stand. They're going to be busy this morning because we got a lot of folks visiting because of this holiday weekend. We appreciate a lot of our folks are gone, but we appreciate you being here this morning to worship our Lord and Savior with us. If you're a guest, do you mind raising your hand? We're going to let these guys give you a guest card, and we're going to ask you to fill that out. You don't have to at the camp. We don't want to know your name. No, I'm teasing. We do hope to get to know you guys, though, as the summer goes on. But if you're a guest of ours, do you mind just waving at us and let these guys put a guest card into your hand just to let us have a record of you being with us this morning? Let's not forget we're here to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We pray that everything that happens this morning will be under the control of God's Holy Spirit. It'll be centered around the person of Jesus Christ on the principles of God's Word so that our worship is pleasing to Him. Here at Hardin, we want the outside to reflect what's on the inside. So if you're truly in your heart, if you're truly in your spirit, if you're really worshiping Jesus, it's okay to let the outside reveal that. What we don't want is any outside behavior that doesn't really reflect what's going on in your heart and in your spirit with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's bow before Him and let Him know we truly want to worship Him. At Hardin, we don't want this to be a habit. We don't really believe worship will take place until we acknowledge and sense His presence. Father, we know You're here. Not just through Your Spirit being within us individually as Christians, but as the body of Christ, to be with us. And we want to worship You now. So we want to take just a minute here to reflect on Your greatness, Your glory. We know that so much of who You are, we know because of what You do and what You have done and what You've promised to do. But we want to worship You because of who You are. We want to worship You in holiness and truth. We want to worship You as a gracious, kind, awesome, awe-inspiring God. Yet we also know You're just. We know You're a God of wrath and You're a God of judgment too. We don't want to just worship the part of You we like. No, we want to see You in Your entirety as You reveal Yourself to us. We just want to worship You for who You are and say thank You for revealing who You are through what You do. We give You now our heartfelt worship. In Christ's name. Amen.
At our Women's Plant, Grow, and Bloom retreat, we had over 300 precious women attending. We were showered with great food, uplifting and inspirational music, the humor of the Steel Magnolias, and biblical insight and wisdom that challenged and inspired us to sow Christ's love towards others. Women have so many opportunities to impact the lives of others on a daily basis. This night laid a foundation for women to bloom into the beautiful, godly women Christ intends us to be. I would like to thank all the women that came to the Plant, Grow, and Bloom Women's Retreat. I know that we are going to take away with us a new challenge in our lives to reach out towards others and show them how much that God loves them.
Amen. Would y'all stand with us again, please? Continue our corporate worship.
Oh,
presence. Still be my vision, O ruler of all. Lord, you are above all things. Everything is under your feet, Lord. There's nothing that slips by. Nothing goes unnoticed by your all-seeing wisdom. We love you, Lord, this morning. We are so thankful for your grace, for your salvation. Jesus, we honor you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. While you're being seated, if you'll take your Bible and open to Romans chapter 2, we're going to continue on this Memorial Day holiday with our sermon series, verse by verse, expositionally through the book of Romans. We're going to try to get to verse 20 of Romans chapter 3 before we take a short break this summer and talk about a few other things on Sunday mornings that we want to talk about. And then we'll pick Romans back up this fall when the college kids get back home. Romans chapter 2, now brace yourself for this. We're going to start reading with verse 17 and we're going to attempt to preach all the way through verse 29. Wow, 13 verses. I know you're shocked, but we're going to pick up the pace a little bit. Not because these verses are not important, but because much of what is being explained in these verses is Paul continuing to reiterate the same theme. And we feel like we have fully exhausted that theme. So that's why we're going to take a little bit more material this morning than we normally do. Begin with Romans chapter 2, verse 17, the Word of God says, "For if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Verse 25, for circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precept of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision, but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. Nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." A few years ago, we had a popular president. He was running for re-election, and there was some folks in Kentucky who were from the same party as this president. And they were relative underdogs. They were newcomers. They did not have a political name. And all political forecasters could not see it possible for these people from the state of Kentucky to be elected to state office. But when the election coverage was over during that election, those relatively unknown candidates were elected to office in the state of Kentucky. They were political newcomers. It stunned the journalist. All they could say was this: the reason these people won election in the state of Kentucky was because they rode the president's coattails. You ever heard that statement? Politically, it's used a lot. When someone is popular and someone has a high esteem in the eyes of the public, many times when he's elected, people who are of lesser notoriety are elected also if they can be of the same party and ride that person's coattails. How would you like to be elected to office knowing that the only way you got in was you rode somebody else's coattails? This morning when I look at this passage, that's what I see. I see a group of people called Jews who are literally trying to ride someone else's coattails into heaven. Whose coattails are they trying to ride? They're trying to ride Father Abraham's coattails. The message this morning is going to be entitled this for us. Don't try to ride someone else's coattails. It may work politically, but it will not work spiritually. You say, Brother Keith, what do you mean the Jews were trying to ride Father Abraham's coattails? Well, if you remember in John chapter 8, Jesus encountered the Jews. Some of these were beginning to believe that possibly he was the Messiah. So he just looked at them and said a straightforward statement. If you abide in my word, you shall be my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. The Jews heard that and said in response, wow, we're in. No. They said, do you know who you're talking to? We're Abraham's kids. What do you mean if we follow you, you will set us free? We've never been enslaved to anyone. Do any of you find that statement kind of strange? I mean, am I correct? Did not they start as a nation in slavery to the Egyptians? I mean, was not God's sign to Abraham when he said, how do I know this will be true? Did not God say, here's your sign. Your descendants will be slaves to another nation for 400 plus years. I mean, is this not the same group of people who, because of their sin against the law of Moses, God brought the Assyrians down and wiped out the northern 10 tribes? Is this not the same group of people who continue to sin after the northern brothers fail? The southern brothers continue to sin against God. So God brought down the Babylonians and wiped them out? I mean, is this not the very group of people who, even though they have political freedom, at this very moment they are under the hands of the Romans and they can only do what the Romans allow them to do? How dare they say, we've always been free? How quickly we forget our past. How sometimes we can be so misled to think everything's okay when in reality things are not okay. But you know, Jesus wasn't dealing with political freedom here. So to help explain what he was talking about, he just looked at him and said, whoever of you commits sin is a slave of sin. Remember what their reply was? Hey, Abraham's our father. What they're saying is this. We're kin to Abraham. Are you implying we are sinners? Paul deals with the same subject here. See, if you're wondering why, begin with verse 18 of chapter 1 until verse 20 of chapter 3, Paul hits this theme over and over and over and over and over again, that both Gentiles and Jews have not lived up to the light of revelation they've been given. And because they have not lived up to the light they've been given, they are condemned as sinners. Here's why he hits that subject over and over again. Here's why he's so intense. He's wanting to preach the gospel. He knows that the moment a person believes in Jesus Christ, they're brought into a right relationship with God and their whole life changes. But here's what he knows. No one's going to accept Christ until they realize they need Christ. And no one's going to realize they need Christ until they realize they are a sinner. Have you ever wondered why more people aren't being saved than are being saved? I don't believe it's because the church isn't telling people about Jesus. I believe the church is telling people about Jesus at a greater rate than we ever have. But you know what's not happening? We're not telling people first why they need to be saved. You know why people need to be saved? Because they're sinners. It's one thing to sit down with a person and give them a gospel presentation. It's another thing to build a relationship with a person for a long period of time to begin to teach that person they are by their own sin separated from God. See, here's the reality. Folks will never see the need of being saved until they first realize they are a sinner. That's why the churches went to this easy believism stuff. That's why we got so many people who are on church rolls that we never see anywhere doing any kind of church stuff or spiritual stuff. Why? It's because we've led people to believe in Jesus intellectually, but had no concept of what it meant to crown Him as Lord and Savior of their life. No teaching that salvation is a repentance from sin. No concept that my sin, not my sins, my sin nature that I was born with separates me from a God who is holy. And from my birth, I stand separated from Him and are in need of a Savior. We've told the world they're okay. And they've believed us. So now they don't need our God. They don't need our Savior. And that's what the Jew thought. Except the Jew thought he was okay. Why? Because he was kin to Abraham. He had physical circumcision. That means he'd been born correctly to the right family. And he had the law. So he had the right information. He had the right knowledge. He had the right stuff. See, the Jew would amen when Paul said the Gentile needs to be saved. Now Paul's zeroing in on the Jew saying you need to be saved too. But they don't get it. Why do they not get it? Because they think they're okay. Listen to me. As long as your husband, as long as your wife, as long as your neighbor, as long as the friend you work with thinks he's okay, they're never going to come to Christ. I know we want to hurry up and get to Romans chapter 6. And I know we want to get to Romans chapter 8. And I know some of you can't wait for Romans 9 through 11. Some of us want to get to Romans 12, but we must understand Paul is going to lay the gospel down. And here's what the gospel reveals. It reveals that man is separated from God and in need of salvation that only God can give him. Verse 17 says, if you call yourself a Jew. Note this wording, if you call yourself a Jew. Paul's going to teach something that's overlooked today, I believe, in many churches, and it's overlooked in our eschatology. Eschatology is the study of last things. See, if you look at verse 28 and 29 with me, Paul believed that it was possible to think you were a Jew when in reality you weren't a Jew. See, the Jew thought he was a Jew because he had experienced circumcision and he was keeping the law, and all of that was external things, things he was doing. But Paul's going to zero in verse 29 and say the real Jew is the one who has experienced both an outward circumcision and an inward circumcision that's been accomplished not in the flesh by hands, but by the Spirit of God. So here's what Paul's saying. File this somewhere. Not all Jews are Jews. Now when you come to Romans chapter 11, the Bible's going to teach this. One day, all Israel will be saved. But here's what's not true. That does not teach that at the second coming of Christ, every person who is physically descended from Abraham at that moment of the second coming, they're all going to be saved. Why does it not teach that? Because Paul teaches this in Romans 9, that not all Israel is Israel. You understand that? Now let me ask you this. At the second coming of Christ, will all true Israel be saved? Yes. Is every person who descends from Abraham a true Jew? No. Only the true Jew will be saved. There is one plan of salvation for Gentile and Jew alike, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. If you call yourself a Jew, see, Paul didn't believe all of these he were talking to were really Jews. Why? Because he knew some were basing their identity on something that was false. And because they had a false identity, they had a false security. I can't tell you how many people have a false security. They think things are okay. Things are not okay. Why are things not okay? Because they have a false identity. They're not really who they believe they are. true security comes from having a true identity from God that's based on a saving relationship with Jesus Christ and nothing else. Look what he says. If you call yourself a Jew, and here's how you know if you just call yourself a Jew, but you're not really a Jew. You rely on the law. You boast in God. You know his will and you approve things that are excellent. Folks, that sounds really good. Amen. I mean, I'm convinced if these folks moved into our community, we'd try to sign them up as members. I'm convinced we'd give them a Sunday school class after a short period of time. I mean, these sound like really good people, but let's not overlook this. See, not all people of faith are Christians. Not all people of faith are real Jews. You said, hold it, Brookie. I thought salvation was by faith. It is. But the key is the object of your faith. Who is the object of your faith? See, the Jew had faith. Don't say he doesn't have faith. Don't tell me a works-based church doesn't have faith. They have faith. But they have faith in the wrong object. They have faith in themselves instead of faith in God. Does that make sense? A partial faith in me and in God won't cut it. The Jew relied on what? The law. This word rely on, you see it? It means to lean against. It means to rest. That's how it's translated in the Old Testament. If I lean on something, what have I done? I've shifted my weight. See, when I lean on this cross, my weight has shifted. Why? Because the moment I started to lean on this cross, I was trusting that cross could not only hold itself up, but it could hold me up. So to lean on that cross, there is a transfer of trust. There is the exercising of faith. I made a commitment. Without realizing it, many of you came in and you sat down in that chair and you trusted. I mean, look at you. Didn't any of you not feel sorry for the chair? You put all your weight on the chair without thinking. Why? Because you're a person of faith. You trusted the chair would hold itself up and hold you up. You see the Jew? The false Jew? Guess what he was putting his weight on? The law. He believed that by trusting in the law, he could earn a right relationship with God. He believed that by doing the law, he could be justified in the sight of God. A false identity, a false security. Please hear me say this. God never intended for Israel to take the law and use it as a means of justification. Never. I'll never forget when I first come to Hardin. This was not exemplary of this church. But I had a man meet me one Sunday after a sermon. And he said to me, now, Brother Ricky, you just got to understand that in the Old Testament, people were saved by keeping the law, not grace. That's wrong, folks. There has never been, nor will there ever be, a Jew or anybody saved by keeping law. There's always been one plan of salvation, and that's been by God's grace through faith. Do you understand that? See, the problem with the Jew was this. He had a false security because he had a misuse of the law. He actually thought God gave the law so that he could keep the law, I mean 70% of the law, and pass and get into heaven. No. Well, let's think about it just for a moment logically. Where is the giving of the law in our Bible? It's in the book of Exodus. How does the book of Exodus open? The book of Exodus opens with the children of Israel where? In Egypt. And it's going to get bad. Slavery is going to become harsh. Now all of a sudden God gets them out of Egypt. Correct? And as he gets them out of Egypt and they cross the Red Sea, they're headed to Canaan. But they're going to pass through the wilderness first. Why? Because in the wilderness, God's going to teach Israel his ways. While they've been in Egypt for 400 years, they've learned the ways of the Egyptian. So it's only going to take God one day to get Israel out of Egypt, but it'll take him over 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel, correct? So what did he do? They stopped when they came to Mount Sinai. And on Mount Sinai, now have any of you looked? They're not slaves anymore. Israel is a free people. Do you agree? They've crossed the Red Sea. Shackles of slavery are gone. They're headed to Canaan. They haven't got where they're going yet. But on the way to, they're out of slavery. A fully redeemed people. They stop at Mount Sinai. They look at the mountain. The mountain quakes. God gives Moses the law. Why? To get them out of Egypt? No, they're done out of Egypt. So why did he give them the law? He gave them the law so that when they got to Canaan, they would know how to live as a redeemed people. Does that make sense? I mean, that's what they understood. They got to Sinai. God gave them the law. So that when they got to Canaan, they wouldn't act like Egyptians. So that when they got to Canaan, they would act like Israelites. Now, why did God want Israel to act like the Israelites when they got in Canaan? Because the Canaanites didn't have a clue about God. Israel has a clue about God. Why? He's just done 10 miraculous things in Egypt. He's told them before what was going to happen. It happened exactly like he said it did. He brought them through the Red Sea. They know they're following God. They know there is a God. Amen? Now they get the law, and here's what the law says. The law says the God you're following, guess what? He's not like you. He's holy. And it's not his responsibility to become like you. It's your responsibility to become like him. Your behavior as a follower should reflect when you get in Canaan, the God you are following. Do you follow that? Amen. He gave them the law so when they got in the land, Canaan, their actions would reveal the God they were following. Now, why is this important? Because there were Canaanites in Canaan. There were Jebusites, there were all kind of ites, right? In the land, there's a bunch of ites in the land. And they're pagan, they don't know God. So how's God going to reveal himself to them? He's going to take Israel out of Egypt, take them into Canaan. And when they get in Canaan, they're going to follow the law and they're going to act like a redeemed people. And God's going to be glorified and everybody's going to bow down and worship God. Didn't happen, why? Because right off the get-go, Israel started trusting in the law. And they took their eye off the giver of the law onto themselves. And they started trying to keep the law. And they put all the tension on themselves. And the next thing you know, they became guides to the blind. They became instructors. They became teachers. They became a light to the dark. But guess what? The things they taught were not the things they lived. Boy, it will be sad if some of you teach somebody something this week that you don't live out. It'll be so sad for you to teach these kids about purity this week and then fall into the sin of when the sun goes down, you do the very things you told the kids not to do. Amen? So you know what Israel did? They got into the land and they blasphemed God. You know what the Canaanites decided? Hey, if this is what God's like, we don't need him. Do you know we're experiencing that here in Hardin? See, I can read verse 17 this way, if you call yourself a Christian. Do you know that not all of us here this morning who name the name of Christ are Christians? Do you know the Bible teaches on the day of judgment, there's going to be many going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that and didn't we do this and didn't we do this? And he's going to look at us and say, hey, get out of here. I don't know who you are. See, the most important question is not whether or not you think you know God. The most important question is, does God know you? If God doesn't know you, all this is in vain. See, here's what's happening in Hardin. We try to sit down with a person. We try to build a relationship with a person. We try to talk to a person about God. And then you know what they inevitably do? They point out somebody that comes to Hardin and they said, you know, if he's a Christian and he can do what he's doing and still go to heaven, I don't need to be saved. I mean, if you can go to that church and live like so-and-so's lived, I'm better than him. We're blaspheming the name of Christ. See, here's the truth. The restaurants and the bait store and the schools and the places where we recreate, they're going to build a concept of God, not based on the Bible. They're going to build a concept of God based on our life. And we got to understand there are some who call themselves Christians who are not Christians, just as there are some people who call themselves Jews who are not Jews, because they're putting their weight on the wrong thing. The only thing that you can trust for salvation, salvation is not just being rescued from the wrath of God. Yes, it is. But it is also being rescued from the power of sin, so that at the moment of salvation, you, God through you, begins to live a changed life. And that changed life points people to the Redeemer and reveals to the world who He is. Of how God can take a sinner who confesses it, a person living for their own glory, thinking they're okay, and suddenly have an interchange, and God began to work through them. And folks just have to back up and say, wow, something's going on in his life. That's right, it's called salvation. If the world is not seeing that in our life, we need to examine ourselves and see if we just call ourselves Christians. See, there was a misuse of the law. But secondly, there was a misunderstanding of circumcision. Before I go this, I need to say this. I want to prepare you for Romans 5 and 7. There was another intention of the law. It's not fully revealed to the New Testament. The Apostle Paul makes it plain. The law was also given so that man would understand God's holy and come to understand he's unholy and in need of spiritual salvation. Did you catch that? We get to the end of Romans chapter 3, verse 20. The Bible's going to teach this. The knowledge of the law brings knowledge of sin. Without law, there is no knowledge of sin. But when we come to Romans 5 and Romans 7, here's what we're going to understand. God has given us the law so that when we try to live by the law, guess what will happen? It'll make us more sinful. There's a misunderstanding in our world today, and here's the world's view. If we put more law on people, the better they'll behave. It's not true. Now, if they're a 2-year-old, yes, clamp down on the law. Amen? But you know what happens when you put someone under law? You know what their flesh wants to do? Their flesh wants to do the very thing you told them not to do. Do you know that's the purpose of the law of Moses? If you've been believing that the law of Moses makes people better, you've been misled. The law of Moses' intention is to first get you to admit you're a sinner and are in need of salvation. And some of you think you're okay. You think you're good. So God says, okay, try this. Come under the law. You know what the law will do? It'll make you want to do things you'd never thought about doing. Is that not true? It's kind of like driving down the road. Now, not in my Toyota, but in my Nissan. I'd see those double nickels on Highway 641, and I didn't want to drive 55. I mean, I'm driving 55, but I don't want to drive 55 now. Now, my flesh, not my spirit, but my flesh wants to drive 65. But to be safe, I'm going to drive 64. Right? Why is it I can go 7 miles, get on the Purchase Parkway, and now it's a 70, and I'm not happy driving 64? You know how fast I want to drive now? 79. Not in my spirit, in my flesh. Right? Have you ever been minding your own business and somebody told you something you couldn't do? And then all of a sudden that's swirling around in your head what you can't do, and you're just trying to find an opportunity to do it now, and you never thought about doing it. You didn't want to do it, but now you want to do it. Why? You want to do it now because the law said you can't do it. This is why I've never, and I'm going to get in trouble for this. I'll get cards and letters and phone calls, I know. This is why I've never been a big proponent and jumped on the political bandwagon and everybody getting all upset about the Ten Commandments being taken off the walls of our schools and our courthouses. I know that sounds unchristian. Now let me say this. If you see that as a symbol that America is turning from God and you want to keep us right with God, I don't have a problem with that. But that's not why people want it on the walls. You know why people want it on the walls? They really think if we take the law out of our classrooms, the law of Moses, our kids are going to turn out to be bad kids. And that somehow having laws on the walls is going to make them better kids. Where in the world did you get that? It's absolute foolishness. Now, if you want to put the Ten Commandments on the walls of the schools so that our kids will become more sinful and then realize they're sinners and are in need of salvation, and you're going to let me come in and tell them the true plan of salvation, I'm all for it. Amen? When are we going to understand? Our courts and our school systems are not Christian. We have Christians in those places. But the only Christian identity in America is the church. Amen? I'm not knocking our schools. I'm just saying to us Christians, do we understand why God gave the law? He didn't the law to make a man better. If the law could make him better, then he does need Christ. We need the law to drive a man to his knees to realize that before a holy God, he's a sinner and he's separated from God and he needs salvation. We don't need people comparing themselves to Brother Ricky or to you. We need people comparing them to God. As long as you look at me, you'll think you're okay. But one day you'll find out you're not okay. Do you understand this? The law brings the knowledge of sin. The law was given, according to Romans 5, to increase sin. Paul said, I was okay to that commandment coming along that said, thou shalt not covet. And then it slew me and I died. Meaning what? He realized he needed Christ. We want the world to see their need of Christ. We don't want the world to think on their own. They can get rehabilitated. And that's what we're trying to do in America. We're trying to rehabilitate people. And rehabilitated people are going to split hell wide open. But they'll be sober. And they'll be intellectual. And they'll have all the answers. But they'll spend eternity separated from God forever and ever and ever. Until a man sees he's lost and in need of Jesus, he'll never be saved. God help those churches who are trying to take sin and the judgment of sin on sin Christ out of the gospel to appeal to culture that believes that's repulsive. If there's no sin, then there is no need of Christ. And if there is no need of Christ, let's just go do something else. Amen? But there is a need of Christ. Why? And there is a need of the gospel. Why? Because men are lost, but they don't know it. Because they've got a false sense of security because of their false identity. Quickly, they misunderstood circumcision. I'm not going to go into great detail here. You know what circumcision is. Let me just say this. The Jew began to trust in the fact that he'd been circumcised that everything was okay. In other words, because he got circumcised, everything was okay between him and God. Your birth does not mean everything's okay between you and God. Your physical birth means everything's not okay between you and God. Abraham's an example of this. When did Abraham get saved? Genesis 15. How did he get saved? He looked in the stars because God said, if you'll count the stars, that's how many kids you're going to have. And when Abraham counted the stars, a man who could not have kids counted those stars. He said, let it be so. The moment he agreed with God and responded positively by faith, leaned on God's word being true, leaned on God making it come true, at that moment he was brought into right relationship with God. When was he circumcised? Genesis 17. Why was he circumcised? Because circumcision was going to be a seal of the covenant of righteousness by faith that God had made with Abraham. In other words, circumcision was a sign, a symbol that said the way a man's made right with God is through faith in God's plan for you. Does that make sense? You know what began to happen? The Jew began to trust in circumcision. He began to trust in the symbol instead of the God of the covenant. And you know what happens when you start looking at the covenant? I mean, the symbol instead of the God of the covenant? You start looking at you and what you've done, and you start believing in what you're doing is good. And the next thing you know, you think you're okay. And the next thing you know, you have a false sense of security because you're building your identity not on what God's done, but you're building your identity on what you're doing. And that's dangerous. Now, let me tell you what Paul said to the Jew here, because this is kind of neat, I think. See, the Jew thought he would judge the Gentile on the day of judgment. Here's what Paul said. Circumcision has value if you keep the whole law. But if you ever break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcised. So on the day of judgment, as a Jew physically circumcised, you're going to stand before God as an uncircumcised Gentile. And the uncircumcised Gentile who keeps the law, he's going to stand on the day of judgment, and his keeping the law in his uncircumcision is actually going to be looked on as being circumcision in God's eyes. And the uncircumcised Gentile who God's going to say is circumcised is going to judge you, the circumcised, but uncircumcised Jew. So that on the day of judgment, you're not going to judge him. He's going to judge you. Wow. That'll bring you to your knees. Yeah, that guy you've been looking down on, God just may use him to judge you. Because you know what? He's not going to be judged by the light you've been given. He's going to be judged by the light he's been given. Did you get that? Could that possibly be happening today? Yes, it could. Because let me tell you, there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians that aren't Christian. You know why? Because their trust is in the symbol. See, what's the sign of the new covenant? What's the sign of my personal faith in Jesus Christ with a covenant-keeping God? It's baptism. Please be careful, church. You know that Brother Ricky has a high view of baptism. You know our view of baptism has cost us dearly with some of the brothers in the community. But you listen to me. While that is a beautiful symbol, there is no salvation benefit of baptism to a person who's trusting in the symbol and not the Christ who died on the cross. It scares me to death, because I'll hear people say at a young age, after seeing someone else experience the beautiful symbol, I want to be baptized. And immediately a parent thinks, wow, my kid's ready to be saved. And so they lead them through a few words, and then they're ready to baptize the kid. Kid doesn't understand being lost. Kid doesn't understand the work of Christ. Kid just wants to have the symbol. He wants to be baptized. And that's the same thing that happened to some of us. We want the symbol, and our faith's in the symbol. We want to be a part of the church. We want to be baptized. We want to read our Bible. We want to pray. We want to give. We want to work. We want to teach. And the next thing you know, our faith is not in the God of the covenant. Our faith is in what we're doing. You can go through the outward motions, but if you have not experienced that inner true circumcision of the heart, you are not a Christian. Now, let me give you my humble opinion. My humble opinion is usually correct, right? Amen. That wasn't very humble, was it, Scott? Many scholars want to believe that in verses 28 and 29, this is talking about a Christian. I don't believe it is. Yes, a Christian must experience the true spiritual circumcision of the heart that's administered by the Holy Spirit. Everybody agree? Colossians 2. But listen to me. To be a Jew, a true Jew, you had to experience a physical circumcision and a spiritual circumcision, even in the Old Testament. Circumcision in the heart is not a New Testament principle. It's an Old Testament principle. Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, yes, told the children of Israel to circumcise their heart, but he also talked about having a circumcision, not just of the flesh, but the heart, that would be administered by God. Jeremiah talked about God circumcising the heart. Now, here's the true reality. What you're doing in your outwardness must be flowing out of what's going on in your inwardness. If you merely have the outward formality, you are not a Christian. Any more than a Jew is a Jew. See, now you understand why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nick had it together in the flesh. That wasn't enough. Jesus didn't criticize him for being born of the flesh. He said, flesh is flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Nick had a good flesh. But he lacked one thing. What did he lack? He lacked an inner working of the Holy Spirit. He lacked a spiritual birth. See, to be a Jew, you had to have a correct physical birth and you had to have a correct spiritual birth. Does that make sense? You better get ready for this. Not all Jews are Jews. And the day of judgment is going to separate them. But not all Christians are Christians. And the day of judgment is going to separate them too. You do not trust in what you do to earn a right relationship with God, but what you do reveals whether or not you really trust in Christ. Don't go through life just calling yourself a Christian. Turn from sin and trust only in the blood of Jesus Christ to bring you into right relationship with Him. And at that moment, He does. Amen. If some of you would like to stay after the service and talk to someone about Christ, if you'll come up here after the service, we'll talk to you about Him. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we thank You for this morning, time. We hope we have faithfully preached Romans 2, 17 through 29. Father, we hope we have asked questions. We hope we have made statements that will challenge this congregation to rethink and restudy, meditate on this message, and to understand we must teach the full gospel. And the full gospel is that before a man can believe in Jesus, he must know he's a sinner. And we got to understand that until a person comes to that place to realize his lostness, he's not going to be able to make a true profession of faith in Christ. Father, help us get out of this easy believism and back to what Jesus taught, that to follow Him was to take up a cross daily and to deny self and to literally die to self. The Bible calls that repentance. And repentance hurts. It's hard. Father, let the church reflect Your glory at the ballparks and in our schools and in our places of business and even in our church for Your honor and Your glory. We pray. Amen.